Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. The book of Romans, of course, has been called a doctrinal treatise on the subject of justification by faith and by faith alone. And it's like all of Paul's epistles, there's always a very doctrinal part in his books. And then as he sets out the doctrine, then he always brings a practical part and he tells us what we are to believe. That's the doctrine. And then he tells us our duty or how we are to behave in this world. In other words, when Paul writes to the different churches, he writes to them, he explains the doctrine of the gospel and its effect upon our hearts and lives. And how we are saved by the grace of God, and we are justified by Christ's blood, and we are sanctified, and we die daily unto self and live more and more unto God, and how we are to live in this world. Because somebody said that Christianity is not just for the sweet by and by. It is not, and we're prepared for heaven and for home, but it's for the nasty here and now. While we're down in this world, we have to live as becometh the people of God, as becometh Christians. And so in the epistle to the Romans, Paul speaks about the subject of sin and the age-old question that Job asked many, many thousands of years ago, how can a man be just with God or before God? And Paul, in his writing to the Romans, he tells us, you remember, all about sin and the nature of sin, and he reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says that the Jews who had the law, the Jewish people, they were sinners. He says the Gentiles, those who were without the law, he said they were sinners. And he concludes his argument by saying that the whole world, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to speak about how we can be justified, how we can be saved from our sins, and how we can become the children of God. And then coming toward the end of his epistle, these verses that we read together, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So Paul is saying we were sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. He has saved us. We are now sinners who are saved by grace. And Paul is saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because we are sinners, saved by grace, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You'll notice that this is in the form of a wonderful exhortation. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I exhort you, therefore, brethren, or I am pleading with you, brethren, I am asking you, I am calling you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Someone once said that when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask yourself the simple question, wherefore is the word therefore therefore? And that's true. That's what we have to do. And it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you notice that there's different therefores in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, for instance, and in verse 20, I think it is, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then just a few verses after that, in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul is arguing that men and women are lost, that they're fallen, that they're sinners. And he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, of condemnation. In chapter 5 and verse 1, that famous therefore of justification, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 8 and verse 1, it's another great therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the therefore of salvation. There's the therefore of condemnation, then thank God of justification and of salvation and assurance. I, Paul, pleads for the therefore of dedication. This is the great exhortation for you and for me as Christians, as the children of God, to give our whole selves for the Lord and to surrender, as the old hymn says, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. To give everything, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, will, to the Lord Jesus Christ, consecrated to his service. The hymn writer said, I would live or die for thee. And Paul says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I thought of an old text way back in Psalm 119, and in verse 156, it says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. So Paul says, here's the exhortation, wonderful exhortation, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the psalmist could say away in the Old Testament about God's tender mercies. Thank God, the goodness of God that had led us to repentance. And the mercies of God, the compassions of God, they fail not. They are new every morning. And they call us, as it were, they speak to us, they cry out to us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So there's a wonderful exhortation in the text of Scripture. Then you notice there's a wonderful presentation that is spoken of. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Many Christians have great problems, and they say that they have committed their soul, as it were, unto the Lord. They have been saved, but seems not their body. It's like the old fellow one time, you know, he was talking about the warfare between the old nature and the new nature, and did something he shouldn't do, and he ended up in court. And the old judge said, have you any excuse, or why did you do this, and you've been found guilty? Well, he says, Your Honor, you know, I'm a Christian. I have been renewed, and so there's a new man in here. But he says, it was the old man made me do it. And the judge says, well, that might well be, but he says, I'm sending the old man down the river for 6 months, the new man can do what he likes. And of course, he had to go and serve his time. But the apostle calls us here to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because Paul says there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he reminds us, he says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now you remember Paul said when the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord told him he was to go into the city. It would be told him what he would do. But he was changed from being a persecutor, and he became a great preacher of the Word of God, and God blessed him. But Paul certainly gave himself 100% presented his body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's why he could say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul could say to the Corinthians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stigmata, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He could write to the Corinthians and he could give that huge catalogue of all the sufferings about being stoned and being left for dead, and about the perils of his own countrymen, speaking about his Jewish friends, his own countrymen, his own kith and kin, and speaking about being in peril of false brethren, of people who had professed, but they were false professors. And he talked about being stoned, he talked about being shipwrecked, and he talked about that time when he was stoned at Lystra. He said he whether he was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. And terrible things. He was persecuted, he was beaten with rods, he says. He was imprisoned, in prisons often, and in shipwrecks. Paul certainly knew what he was talking about. When he called upon the Romans to present their bodies a living sacrifice, he certainly had given himself for the Lord. And of course, we thank God that Paul was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. We would sing tonight with the hymn writer, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came into this world and he actually took upon himself a body. And he lived for us and he died for us. And he rose again on the third day, triumphant over sin and death and hell and the grave for us. And that's why Paul says, so we in our body must seek to glorify God. Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, I think it is, and in verse 13, he says there in verse 12, rather let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we ask ourselves tonight the question, are we available for the Lord? Are we like Isaiah? Remember Isaiah when he had that great vision of the Lord and his holiness, and the Lord said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. In other words, Isaiah says, I am available. I am presenting myself. I am presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And as Christians, there are many, many things. And the church needs men and women and young men and young women to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, that their testimony cannot be gainsaid, that in the every part of the church, whether it be young people's work, or children's work, or door-to-door work, or on the Sabbath day, or in Sunday school, whatever it might be, wherever we are called, whatever vocation or occupation we have in life, whether it's in the factory or the office or the farm or the hospital or the school or wherever it might be, or should the Lord call us to the mission field, that we are available for the Lord, that we will do what he wants us to do, the old hymn says, and go where he wants us to go. So the Apostle Paul says here, there's an exhortation and there's a presentation to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We rejoice that when we were saved, we prayed that sinner's prayer, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That was salvation. Then we ought to pray like Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me and serve us wherever you want me to be a witness. And sometimes even in life, jobs, it seems they open up or a door closes, and where we are, where we have to be, in the will of God, because God wants a witness. God wants someone, man or woman, in that place who will be a witness for him, who will speak for him. You notice there's a wonderful dedication that's spoken of here. But he says that, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the book of Psalms it says, bind the sacrifice to the altar with cords. And I was thinking that there's really two living sacrifices that are spoken of in the Word of God. Maybe there are more, but just I was just thinking about it, and I thought about Isaac. Remember in the book of Genesis, when Isaac went with his father Abraham up to Mount Moriah, there Abraham builded the altar. Remember the young man Isaac, he says, Father, Abraham, you have the fire and you have the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac, when they went up and they built the altar, and Abraham and Isaac was a young man at the time. He wasn't a little boy. He was a young man. He could have resisted his aged father, Abraham, but he didn't. He willingly laid himself upon the altar. And then as Abraham drew the knife to slay his son, counting that God would raise him from the dead, the Lord spoke to Abraham, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns in the thicket there. And that was a living sacrifice. Of course, that was a picture, a type of the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who willingly came from heaven to earth, the one who loved us, and having loved his own, he loved us unto the end. And this time, there was no one else, there was no other lamb could be the substitute. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wipe away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly lamb, he went all the way to Calvary, and he died for us, a living sacrifice at the place called Calvary. And then you notice Paul speaks here about a wonderful separation. For he says, if we, because we are saved and because of what the Lord has done for us, we've been justified fully and freely by his grace and through his blood. Therefore we present our bodies a living sacrifice as wholly acceptable unto God. That's a reasonable service. But we are to be not conformed in verse 2 to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sometimes we hear people say, and they're like those people who lived in the days of the judges, the Bible says that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Some people say, well, I'll get saved, and as long as I'm not going to go to a lost eternity, I'll get saved, but I live just whatever way I please. But that's not right. You cannot do that. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the world tries to crush us. I think one of the commentators who wrote on the book of Romans, he talked about being conformed, that the world puts pressure upon us, and perhaps never more so as in these days in which we're living. Someone once said about Northern Ireland, in the political realm, it was becoming a cold place for Protestants. But let me tell you, the world has become a cold place for Christians. And I could give you many instances of that. And there are many things why even the Christian Institute in these days are fighting for Christians. And Christians in the workplace, and Christians who, it seems, everybody has rights except the Christian. And everybody's rights, of course, have to be upheld except the rights of the Christians. And it seems that, well, we don't really matter as far as this world is concerned. The world tries to make us conform to it and to its way of thinking and to its system and to all that it has. But the Bible says, be not conformed. We are to be separated from this world and separated on to God. Then just you'll notice there's a wonderful transformation. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a great battle for our minds in this world. The prince and power of the air, principalities and powers of darkness, and there is an attack upon the mind, and even through the eye gate, and even all the things that are on television, and many of the things that are against purity and righteousness and holiness and morality. And we have to be men and women who are transformed, who have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The world changes things from pressure from without. Thank God the gospel changes men and women, young people, and boys and girls by the Holy Spirit from a change from within. And I love the words that the apostle said there. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice, or say, like one of old who said, there was a time when the Lord had all of me. He was asked about how he was so successful in the work of God. He says, there was a time when I died to self and I gave everything to God and God had all of me. And if we present our bodies and we live for the Lord and we're not conformed to this world, we're transformed, we prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many people think that if they are to do the will of God completely, that somehow or other it would stifle them or it would make them miserable, and nothing could be farther from the truth. When a man or woman or a young person who is saved and they decide, I'm going to surrender everything to Christ, I'm going to do my best to live for the Lord Jesus 24/7, going to give my heart and life to Him, and going to be used of Him, whatever it may be. As the old chorus says, Lord, use me, here am I, use me, across the street or across the sea. They prove that which is good, the will of God is good, and the will of God is acceptable. I think for years, you know, people thought, oh, if I give my heart and life to Christ and I get saved, God will make me do something that I don't want to do. And God will send me somewhere I don't want to go. But the will of God is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And that's the best place to be, in the very center of the will of God. There's no one as miserable as a person who is completely out of the will of God. But young men and women, men and women who are seeking to walk, and they're seeking to live for the Lord, and they're in the will of the Lord, they're happy people, and they're rejoicing in the goodness and in the grace of God. The will of God is good, it is acceptable. As I said, when I read those verses, I always think of Caleb in the Old Testament scripture. Caleb, you remember, and Joshua, Moses sent them out to spy out the land. You hear people today talking on the television and on the radio, and they talk about the Israeli the secret service that they have. They say it's very, very good. It's bound to be. It's been going for a long time. You remember the spies, Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 who went in to spy out the land. And the Joshua and Caleb said, oh, there's giants in the land. That's true. But the land is a land flowing of milk and honey. And they brought those huge clusters of the grapes of Eshcol, even to this very day, a symbol of the nation of Israel. And they said, we are well able to go up and overcome it. And the others, the 10, the majority report, they said, oh, there's giants in the land. And we were like grasshoppers in the sight of the people of the land. And we'd not be able to overcome them. Joshua and Caleb, they persisted that we're able because God has given us a land and God will give us it. But the people, you know the story, they listened to the majority and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because that whole generation perished. Only Joshua and Caleb, they entered in to the promised land with the new generation. And Caleb, you remember, he says, Moses promised me this. Give me this mountain. And he was over 80 years of age. And he said, I am as strong this day as I was when I went in to spy out the land. And I'd be able to overcome it. And I was reading about Caleb just the other day and reading about how he had faith and he wanted them to go in and take the land. And then when eventually they did come into the land, he said, I'll go in and give me this mountain. And the children of Israel were afraid of the children of Anak, the giants in the land. And the Bible says that the children of Anak were still there. But when you read on over in the book, we read that Caleb and his family, they routed the giants, the children of Anak. And the Bible says, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Caleb had another spirit within him. So as we live our lives, let's not be conformed to the world, but let us have that renewing of our mind and that Holy Spirit in us that we will live and follow the Lord and do His bidding to the very best of our ability. May the Lord bless these few thoughts from His Word tonight to all our hearts. We'll just bow together at a wee word of prayer. Our Father, and our God, we thank Thee again tonight for all Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee, Lord, again for the work of God here on the Studer and for the meetings with the young people Saturday night by Saturday night. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless the word that goes forth. We ask You, Lord, to bless them on their break over the summer season. Be with them, Lord, we pray. And grant, Lord, that You'll help us all to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Help us to be like Caleb, to have that other spirit within us. Help us not to be conformed to this world. Help us not to yield to its pressures and pleasures, Lord, but help us to follow Thee, to follow Thee fully. Say like the hymn writer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow and ceaseless praise. Lord, be with us now and keep Your good hand upon us, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name.